an exciting weekend because it's a holiday weekend. And holiday weekend means on Monday, most likely, you're not going to work. And if you're in school, you're not going to school. So these are my favorite times of the year where I get an extra day of the weekend. So I'm excited about that. I'm excited to see you all. I'm excited because there is something about Memorial Day weekend. As you know, it is the unofficial start of the summer. So we'll get a kick at that because summer, if you're a New Englander, is something that you need to cherish like one cherishes diamond. It's rare. So it's precious. So we should celebrate the little bit of it that we have. So without further ado, I'm going to take us to our passage today. We're going to read it, and then I'm just going to incorporate the prayer into the time of that follows the reading and start with the sermon. So today I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 18 to 20. It's a very small segment, very small passage, really 18, 19, 23 verses. We're going to be reading out of the New International Version. And if you are able, we please ask that you stand, as is customary nowadays in our midst, that we read the word as a community by standing together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. I'm going to turn around and read with you. All right, let's go for this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for calling me to bring your word to your people today, Lord. Lord, unless you speak, Father, no one will be blessed. No one will be edified. Your work will not get done. Your name will not be glorified. So I pray, Father God, that you speak instead of I, that you replace my words with yours, that you amplify what needs to be amplified, you underline what needs to be underlined, you highlight what needs to be highlighted, Lord God, and you remove that which needs to be removed so that your people will be blessed. And in the end, Lord God, you will be edified. We will be edified and you will be glorified. Lord, I pray that you also take away every distraction, anything, Lord God, that can distract, that can take away from that which you have for us, the experience you have for us, the hearing abilities, Lord, I pray that you give to us, just as the speaking ability. So I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. Church, this morning I'd like to speak to you from the subject of life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. You've seen the theme of our service. The Lord has been speaking to us through these songs, and as we were planning earlier this week, we felt compelled to go along with what we feel the Holy Spirit's been doing in our midst. So there's a strong emphasis on the Spirit's move. Spirit, break out, break our walls down. These are not accidental things. We really believe that the Lord is moving in our midst. So I highlight this passage because I think there is something unique about life in the Spirit that it can teach us as we go through this journey together. But it also brings some of our major themes that we've been emphasizing in recent weeks and months. There are three major themes. It's either spiritual warfare or loving your church or the gifts of the Spirit. So today's message will really sit between life in the church or loving your church and then the manifestation of the Spirit. So with that said, church, I invite you to really tune in to that word that I believe the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. So do not get drunk with wine, but be filled instead with the Spirit of God. Quite a unique way to start a sermon. I know it's Memorial Day, it's time for festivities, but it's quite interesting that a pastor would want to start telling you the first thing out of his mouth on the Sunday morning, do not get drunk with wine. But church, I think there is something unique here that this passage itself has to teach us. Have you ever come across things that are similar and yet different at the same time? Similar and yet different all at once. I'll admit that most people don't spend their time thinking about things that are similar but yet different at the same time. Most of us don't do that. You know, but these things do exist. These type of things are actually, the moment you start listing them, you realize, oh, actually, they're all around you. Think, for example, of an electric car or a traditional car. You can hardly count four cars and for the fifth one not to be an electric car these days. Actually, you can hardly count four. Three for the fourth not to be an electric car. Both vehicles are similar and yet different at the same time. Both vehicles are designed for personal transportation, typically with similar features like wheels, seats, steering wheels, and controls for driving. But at the same time, they operate using fundamentally different power sources and mechanisms. An electric car is powered by battery and motor, while a traditional car uses an internal combustion engine powered by gasoline or diesel. This example, church, highlights how two things can share core functionalities and purposes while differing significantly in the underlying technologies and environmental impact that they have. An electric car and a regular car are similar and yet different at the same time. Well, I can give you another example. How about, let me see how old you are. You remember AOL, Time Warner? You got... Oh, I got some people who've been living long enough. How about email and traditional postal mail? Both are methods of sending written communication from one person to another, often including attachments or enclosures, such as files in emails or physical items in postal mail. But at the same time, email is sent electronically over the internet and can be delivered almost instantaneously, whereas traditional postal mail involves physically transporting letters and packages, which takes more time and relies on the postal service. Here's another example that shows how two modes of communication can serve the same basic purpose, but differ greatly in terms of speed, in terms of delivery method, and in terms of medium. Similar and yet different at the same time. Oh, I've got one more. It's Memorial Day, y'all. It's Memorial Weekend. I already told you it's the unofficial start of summer. And you know, we've just celebrated some people who are graduating, who have graduated. So it's graduation season. So many of you either came from a barbecue, or are on your way to a barbecue, or planning a barbecue. Oh God, some of you are waiting to be invited to a barbecue. But one thing that's unique about barbecue, and you know it, is the burger. Oh, you know it. There's a difference between a veggie burger and a real burger. Oh, let the church say amen. Both are types of burgers, right? But they are typically served in a bun, with similar toppings, such as lettuce, tomato, cheese, condiments, right? They both aim to provide a similar eating experience in terms of texture and presentation. At least they aim. But at the same time, a veggie burger is made from plant-based ingredients like beans, broccoli, vegetables, grains, soybeans. But a real burger, a beef burger, is made of ground beef.
Amen.
The nutritional content, the environmental impact of producing these burgers are different. Church, here's yet another example that illustrates how two foods can be alike in terms of their form, in terms of their culinary role, yet distinct in their ingredients, distinct in terms of their attributes, distinct in terms of their taste, distinct in terms of whether or not your barbecue succeeds or not. Veggie burger versus real burger. The struggle is real. They are similar and yet different at the same time. Brothers and sisters, our passage today starts off on a strange and unexpected note. Strange because the Apostle Paul comes right out of the gate with the statement, "Don't get drunk." That's kind of an interesting thing to say in church. We're not even doing communion. And to make matters worse, he's juxtaposing getting drunk on wine with a deep spiritual experience that he's calling being filled with the Spirit. It's a very strange comparison that Paul is drawing our attention to here. Why would Paul juxtapose being drunk with wine with being filled with the Spirit? Why? Why not find another comparison? Why not find another example? Well, church, I believe it is because these two experiences are similar and yet different at the same time. How is getting drunk on wine similar to being filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody may ask? How is getting drunk on wine different from being filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, just like a veggie burger and a real burger can be alike in terms of their form and their culinary role, but yet distinct in their ingredients, being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit can be alike in their form and appearance. But make no mistake, these two experiences are far from each other in terms of their substance. That is the comparison that Paul is making here. That is the kind of attention he's drawing here to this passage. There's no doubt in my mind that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing these verses, was thinking about an experience that happened in the early church that they told him about. And I'm going to take you to that passage for a moment so that you could see that being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Spirit can sometimes be confused as being the same in form and appearance. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the church for the first time. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, and if we have it, we can post it, but if not, I can read from the NIV here. Listen to this, church. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, similar and yet different at the same time. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled
With the Holy Spirit, what does he say? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of him and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men, these people that you see here, they are not drunk. As you suppose, it is only 9 in the morning. They're not drunk, as you suppose." So here's an experience in verse 13. In verse 2, the text says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. However, in verse 13, the people from the outside who saw what happened to these Christians thought that these Christians were drunk. So much so that now in verse 15, Peter had to address the crowd to explain to bystanders what was happening. And he says, "These people that you see here, they are not drunk, as you suppose." Similar in experience. Similar in form, rather. Similar in appearance. See, getting drunk with alcohol is somewhat similar to being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what that passage is clearly displaying. And I have no doubt that Paul was thinking about that. But at least it appears that these two experiences are alike. Although they are alike in form and appearance, there's more to it than that. The Apostle Paul didn't write this letter to the Ephesians to merely remind them of how similar getting drunk on wine is to being filled with the Holy Spirit. He is, in fact, emphasizing the difference between them more than he's highlighting their similarities. Let's read verse 18 of today's passage again in Ephesians 5. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead," that's the word there, "instead be filled with the Spirit." See, it's the "instead" that tells you what Paul's preference in this passage is. "Instead be filled with the Spirit." "Instead" implies another choice, another path, another possibility, another avenue, another experience. But why be filled with the Spirit? Why not something else? Why not, do not get drunk on wine, but instead, moderately drink your wine. Do not get drunk on wine, but instead, sniff your wine. Because after all, I mean, you know, you've done it. You've not been saved that long. You've done it. Right? Why not, do not get drunk on wine, but instead, sip your wine? Because you could do that too. Right? You just sniff it, and then you taste it. They always say, like, you got to sniff the wine to get the aroma. You get it because they're different kind of taste buds in your tongue, right? You can tell I have tried it. But I never get drunk. Glory be to God. So that's how you experience it. You know, he could have said that. Do not get drunk on wine, but instead properly handle your wine. He didn't say that. But rather, Do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is being filled with the Holy Spirit the opposite of getting drunk on wine? Why is being filled with the Holy Spirit a better alternative to getting drunk on wine? Also, how on earth do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, it's one of those things like you get so used to hearing it, you could easily forget how it's done. At least it's clear in this text that Paul is comparing both experiences. He's saying just like getting drunk on wine is a choice, being filled with the Spirit is also a choice. So why be filled with the Spirit, and how do I get filled with the Spirit? You can't read this passage and not get to these two questions. At least I got to them, thinking that I wouldn't understand the passage unless I get answers to these two questions. So my attempt now is to try to answer these two questions. Why? Why is Paul making such a case about being filled with the Spirit instead of getting drunk on wine? But also, what does he say about how do we go about getting filled with the Spirit? So why do we get filled with the Spirit? I'll try to give you three answers from this text, from this passage, as to why Paul thinks we should be filled with the Spirit. But also, how do we get filled with the Spirit? I'll also try to give you three ways that I see in this passage of how you can be filled with the Spirit. So first, why? There are three ways I see here. Why do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, number one, you get filled with the Spirit because you will be wise. Number two, why you should be filled with the Spirit? You be filled with the Spirit because you will not only be wise, you will be like God. Number three, you'll be filled with the Spirit. Not only you'll be wise, not only you'll be like God, but you will be a blessing. You'll be wise, you'll be like God, you will be a blessing. Well, let's look at you'll be wise. Our reading today started in the middle of a paragraph, which is something that preachers usually don't do, but I did that on purpose to draw attention to the point that Paul was making. But if you are honest with the text, you would actually start it a little bit sooner. The paragraph starts sooner than that. It starts in verse 15. How does verse 15 start? Be careful then how you live as wise people, not like unwise people. That's actually how the passage, the paragraph starts. So this whole exhortation about being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with living wisely. Being wise. So in ancient times, church, wisdom was vigorously pursued because people understood that wisdom would make them prosper. Wisdom was the way of life. As a matter of fact, Solomon wrote his old book of Proverbs detailing why one should seek wisdom, because life just goes better for you when you are wise. People sought wisdom. The Greeks sought wisdom. Oh, they wanted wisdom. The Romans wanted wisdom in their own way. The Jews wanted wisdom in their own ways. But everybody was seeking wisdom. Wisdom is the point. No wonder Paul is saying, well, be careful then how you live like wise people, not like unwise people. So attaining wisdom was the aim, the goal of ancient people's way of living. So people pursued it vigorously. They thought of wisdom as the path to reaching the highest heights in life. If you want to reach the highest heights in life, you gain wisdom. They thought attaining wisdom was exhilarating because it just elevates your soul. It just elevates you to a point that you couldn't experience just by being a commoner. They thought wisdom was ecstatic. So they thought it was exhilarating. They thought it was ecstatic. They thought it would take you to new heights. But isn't that strange that that's exactly why people get drunk? On alcohol. People get drunk on alcohol because they're looking for ecstasy. They're looking for an exhilarating experience. They're looking to reach a new height. They're looking to escape an experience. The very thing that they thought they were going to get through alcohol. Paul is saying, actually, that's not really where you will get what you're seeking.
Instead, what you're seeking is found by being filled with the Spirit of God. And when you do that, that's the way of wisdom. That's the way to attain the life that you're seeking. So when Paul says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, here is a better way to live life. Here is not just a better alternative to getting drunk on wine, but here is the best that life has to offer. Here is the best alternative to that which you think is the solution to your problem. Here is wisdom. Here is being filled with the Holy Ghost. So being filled with the Holy Spirit, church, is not just a better alternative. It's the best alternative. It's the best way to live life. It's the way to escape every trouble. It's the way to find satisfaction in any way. It's the way to escape any addiction. It's the way to escape any pain, any trauma. It's the way to escape anything. It's the way to get your new height. It's the way to be elevated. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will do that. That's the solution. It's the only way. It's the best way. So wisdom is the solution to what your soul is yearning for. But you won't get it until unless you get to be filled with the Spirit of God. So you'll be wise. So that's the number one reason Paul is saying. Well, you'll be filled with the Spirit because you'll be wise. You'll get what you're looking for. You'll get what your soul is yearning for. But number two, you not only be wise, but you also be like God. Let's look at, notice that the entire passage not only didn't start in verse 15, but the paragraph started in verse 15, but the entire passage itself started at verse 1. Verse 1 starts with what? Be imitators of God. In the NIV it says, follow God's example. So not only you will be wise, but you will be like God when you're filled with the Spirit. So the second reason you should be filled with the Spirit is because by being filled with the Spirit, that's the only way you will be like God. That's the only way you'll be able to follow God's example. And of course, you can't do God things without being God-like. And the only way to be God-like is to be filled with the very thing that fills God. And the only thing that fills God is God himself, and that's the Spirit of God. So be imitators. That's what verse 1 starts with. Follow God's example. Well, the only way you could do that, not by your strength, not by your power, not by your own human ingenuity, is by receiving God himself, is by being filled with the very person of God himself. So that's the other thing. Living the Christian life, church, doing the work of God, requires one fundamental thing, that we be filled with God. You cannot do God-level things without God himself, without being filled with God-likeness. So don't try to do God's business your own way, with your own strength. Don't try to live this Christian life your way. Don't try to walk out of your addiction by your own strength. You can't. Don't try to, escape your worries by your own strength. You can't. Don't try to overcome the challenges of this life by your own strength. You can't. The only way you can is by being filled with the Spirit of God. Is by being like God himself who overcame everything. We are overcomers in Christ because Christ overcame. We are more powerful than we can ever imagine in Christ because Christ is all powerful. We've attained new heights because Christ is at the highest height. You can't have this life that you're seeking unless you have it in Christ. And you can't have it apart from God. So the only way you will have it, the only way I will have it, is by being filled with God. So that's the only other reason. That's the second reason why Paul thinks we should be filled with the Spirit. Not only you will be wise, but also you will be like God. But here's a third one. The third reason for you to be filled with the Spirit of God is that you will be a blessing. You'll be wise, You'll be like God. You'll be a blessing.
Let's read verse 19 now. Look at verse 19. It says, well, verse 18 first says, do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on to verse 19. It goes into verbs that have ing forms. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Making melodies in your heart to God. And then giving thanks to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, first, verse 19. Speaking with one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Church, you know, the number one sign of being filled with the Spirit of God is speech. You know that somebody is filled with the Spirit of God because their language changes. The way they speak changes. It's so evident. I mean, I read to you from Acts chapter 2. What was the evidence? The evidence was that they heard them speak. The moment somebody is filled with the Spirit of God, that which makes the human race unique, which is words, which is speaking ability. Nobody speaks, by the way, in creation except for humans. So that which makes us unique is exactly what comes out. So you are filled with the Spirit of God. The first manifestation that people will see is the way you speak changes. Something about your speech changes. Why is that? Because if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are like God. And the Bible introduces God in no other way in Genesis other than the Lord said. So God is known through speech. God is known through words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. The Spirit of God hovered over the surfaces of the deep, and then God said, let there be light. You don't get to the Spirit of God. You don't get to being filled with the Spirit of God apart from speech changing, uttering things just like God others things. Saying things just like God says things. But you don't only utter, you know, it's not just any kind of thing that verse 19 says. It's hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. There is a common thread between these three things, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These forms of speech are unique. Why? Because they uplift. They are uplifting by nature. Have you ever read the Psalms in Scripture? They may start depressingly. They may start on a depressing note, but they never end there. There's always a crescendo in the Psalms. What about a hymn? A hymn is a song of praise. Praise is exaltation. Again, you see, it's uplifting. How about spiritual songs? Spiritual songs mean something that is downloaded from heaven. So everything is upwardly mobile when it comes to the type of speech that comes out of your mouth when you're filled with the Spirit of God. The one who's filled with the Spirit of God speaks differently. He or she builds up. He or she blesses. He or she gives life. Church, it's not only that your speech gets better one to another in verse 19. Look at the second part of verse 19. You sing and make melodies in your heart unto whom? Unto the Lord. So our speech to one another changes and gets better, but also our speech to God gets better when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. All suddenly now, your worship quality goes to new heights. All of a sudden, the person who may not know how to hold a tune in public is now able to have a deeply personal worship experience with the God of heaven. Something that is not initiated through lyrics on a screen, but born out of the soul. You make melodies in your heart to the Lord. See, you can now commune and communicate at God's level because you are filled with the same Spirit
that God himself has. Your speech changes horizontally, but also your speech changes vertically. So you must be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you will be wise. You will be like God. And you also be a blessing. You will bless others by the way you speak to them, uplifting messages, uplifting words, words of blessing, but also you will be a blessing to God because you will other melodies, you'll sing melodies in your heart, deep down from your soul, unto him. You will give thanks to him. But it's not enough to know why we must be filled with the Spirit. I told you there were two fundamental questions when I read this passage that I think one must answer if you're going to understand this passage. Not only the question of why one must get filled with the Spirit of God, and I give you three reasons, but also how. How do you do that? We hear that buzzword. I mean, at some point it becomes, it could almost become cliche in our midst to say, well, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Without even knowing what that means. But I labored as I prepared this thing to make sure that we walk away with at least some understanding of what this text is saying about how we could do that. Well, here's my attempt. I'll give you three reasons also as to how you can be filled with the Spirit. So look at verse 19 again now. Well, verse 18 first, which is our central verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes into a series. I gave you a preview to that earlier. Paul goes into a series of four present continuous verbs, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's the next continuous verb? Singing in your heart, right, to the Lord. What's the next continuous verb on there? Giving thanks to the Lord. Well, we can summarize it as three verbs then. You speak, you sing, you give thanks. Church, this is how one gets filled with the Holy Spirit. You speak God-like things. You sing God-centered things. You give thanks for what God has done, for who God is. These are the three things. You speak, you sing, you give thanks. So being filled with the Spirit is one of those experiences that you get by channeling that very experience. So verse 19 is not only a verse verses 19 and 20 not only tell you the outcome of being filled with the Spirit, but it also tells you how one can be filled with the Spirit. Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, you not only do these three things, you speak, you sing, you give thanks, but it's when you do these three things, you also end up getting filled with the Spirit. Does that make sense? So being filled with the Spirit is something that you experience by channeling that very experience itself. So God says, I will fill you up only if you just partake in my flow. You will be filled only if you get in my flow. So the Holy Spirit wants to do work. The Holy Spirit wants to do the things of God. So all you need is just hook your life to it. All you need is just get yourself in the flow. You will be blessed too. You will receive too. You will be filled as well. But don't keep it to yourself though, because it's not meant for that. Those who get filled also fill others up. Notice in verse 19 it says, you speak to one another. So it's not enough that one person gets filled. It's all of us get filled. All of us do speaking one to another. So we all get into that flow. And we don't keep what we receive, we channel what we receive. And then when you do that, you will be filled. Make no mistake, you will be filled. If you put yourself in God's flow, you will flow, but also you'll be filled, and you'll go on being filled.
Those who go on dry, those who run on empty, are those who just take on and keep for themselves the very thing that they've received from the Lord and decide not to share it, decide not to become a vehicle through whom God also channels his blessing. If you live like that, you'll always be dry, you'll always be on empty. But the moment you put yourself in God's flow, you will always be filled. You will never run dry. You will never go on empty. You'll find Christians diminish. You'll find gifted people diminish. Their joy goes down. Their peace goes down. Their energy goes down. Why? Because like, I'm not going to give. I'm not going to minister. And yet the Lord has blessed them. They've been endowed with so much of the Spirit of God. But they keep it to themselves. The more like that, the more that way you live, the more on empty you'll go. But the moment you position yourself to do exactly what verse 19 is saying, you speak to one another, meaning you become a channel. You get filled so that you can fill someone up. They get filled so that they can fill you up. Guess what? We'll always be filled. We'll always be refreshed. So church, how do you get filled? You can summarize it three ways. You speak, you sing, you give thanks. But how do you, when the text says you speak, you know, speaking has that ability to fill you up. You know, you can work your way up to joy by how you speak. You can also depress yourself just by how you speak. And that's why it's so dangerous with the news, because we look at the news and then we repeat exactly the bad news that we watch on TV or we receive in our Instagram feed and all of that stuff. Guess what? That depresses you. But the moment you start speaking uplifting things, things that are centered on God, rooted in God, guess what? You're building yourself up. But how about singing? You know, you can sing yourself happy. You know, there are times you don't need to sing in tune. I've been working on an album for many years now. It's called Behind the Shower Curtain. You know, I try to sing myself happy. I try to make melodies in my heart. They don't make sense. They don't even have to make sense, because it's your own personal time with the Lord. And you're building yourself up. You speak, you sing, but also you give thanks. I have this practice that I try to embrace every now and then. When things are not going my way, I have this thing I call drop down, give me 10. It's like a drill sergeant. Drop down, give me 10. I try to think of 10 things that I'm grateful for. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Lord, right now, I'm not so, you know, excited about this, that, and the other. However, you woke me up this morning. I'm in my right mind. I can breathe. I have a roof over my head. I have food. I ate yesterday. There is clean water. All those things that you and I take for granted. You can list 10 different things. At any given point in time, you give thanks. And I guarantee you, by the time you get to number 8, you would have worked yourself up to being filled with joy, to being filled with excitement, to being filled with hope. That's how you get filled. That's how you get filled, church. So, what comes out of your mouth is just as important. What comes out of your core being is just as important. When you do these three things, you not only bless yourself, you also bless others. You not only bless others, you recharge your own batteries. You refuel your own tank. You see, your journey requires fueling and charging stations, because the distance is long. You will run on empty. So you need to find those charging stations. You need to find those refueling moments. And what are they? You speak the things of God. You sing the praises of God. You give thanks for who God is and what he's done. These are your charging stations. These are your ways of building yourself up, but also of building one another up. But church, notice also that there's movement in this text. It starts with being filled, and it ends with speaking. This means that it starts with being filled and ends with an overflow. Think of an overflow like a bucket that gets filled up with water. The overflow experience never happens as long as the water remains within the confines and the capacity of the bucket. But the moment the water exceeds the confines of the bucket, the capacity of the bucket, guess what? It's not just the bucket that gets refreshed. It's not just the bucket that gets filled with water. Everything around the bucket now gets wet. So church, is the same thing for us. When the Holy Spirit comes in our hearts and fills us up, it's not just to refresh us. It has to overflow. And the overflow are the words that come out of your mouth. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what the Bible says. You overflow in words to one unto another. You overflow in praises and adoration unto the Lord. You overflow in singing and melodies in your heart. You overflow. And when that happens, you become a blessing, not just to yourself, but to others around you. So you don't get filled without moving to the experience of overflowing. And when you overflow, everyone around you experiences what is in you. Everyone around you gets a little bit of what's been deposited in you. They get what you have. And at Pentecost, that's what happened. They were filled, and then they went into overflowing. They overflowed with tongues, with speech. They were uttering mysteries, the wonders of God. They were giving thanks to God for the great things he's done. They were singing hymns, right? In a sense, a hymn is a song of praise. They were praising God. And then people were hearing that in different tongues. So church, there are two realities I want to end on. The first reality is this in this text. Each one of us is to be filled by the Spirit of God. That's how this text is really ending. Because when you speak one to another. So which means Paul is saying all of us need to be filled. Not just one person. Any church that just relies on just a handful of people to get filled is a church that's never going to go into the overflow. Because I have a responsibility of being filled with the Spirit for your sake. You have a responsibility of being filled with the Spirit for my sake. And in American Christianity, what we've observed for the most part is that people just rely on the religious group, on the clergy class, to experience the infilling of the Spirit. And then they deprive these people of blessings that should come from the congregation itself. We all must get filled. I expect you to be filled because I need that from you. I need that from you. It's not just I want it, I need it. You expect me to be filled because you need that from me. Because who's going to speak to me in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? It's you. So if you go on empty, it's not good for me. So I can't afford to have you go on empty. I cannot afford that. You can't afford to have me go on empty. So that's why we need to learn to refresh one another, but also to look out for each other. So that we need to look out for where the leaks are. You see, we each carry a bucket, and the bucket sometimes has some leaks. So we need to walk around and plug some of those holes. Say, I see a leak in your life. I need to plug it because I can't afford to have you going empty. You walk around and you look at the potential of me going on dry, of me being drained, of me running on empty. You're like, let me plug that hole because you can't afford to have me go on empty. So that's the first reality. But here's the second reality. When the Spirit fills us up, church, it fills us according to our capacities. You will never get filled beyond your capacity. But here's the interesting thing. You don't have to remain with the same capacity you have now. You can grow in your capacity. So which means the more capacity you have, the more of the Spirit you can have. The greater the measure of the Spirit you can receive. So it is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to grow in my capacity so that now I can receive more of the Spirit, so that in return I can be of a greater blessing to those around me. Does that make sense? So we both have responsibilities towards each other. And when we do that, we can speak, we can sing, and we can give thanks, and we can be a blessing one to another. Church, that's what I pray for. I yearn. As I was preparing this thing, there was only one prayer in my heart. Lord, I yearn to be filled with the Spirit of God. I long to have more of God. I long for more of Him so that I know how to tackle my issues. But more than that, I long for more of God so that others around me can experience the overflow that comes out of me. I want to be known as somebody whose speech is gracious, is filled with love, is filled with uplifting words, is filled with truth, with instruction. I long to be that kind of person. And I pray the same for you. So church, you should be filled, because when you are filled with the Spirit, you are wise, you are like God, and you are a blessing. But how are you a blessing? How is the same way you can answer the question, how do you get filled? You speak, you sing, and you give thanks. Let us give thanks to the Lord.